Our Father, we do praise you that you are our rock, and we ask that hearing from you today would cause us to cling to you all the more tightly for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. 245 million Christians worldwide are currently facing persecution. And that's the number that the British government has come up with, which the Foreign Secretary announced on Wednesday in his Ash Wednesday message. It is hard to comprehend, isn't it? 245 million people facing opposition, hostility, imprisonment, labour camps and worse, because of their allegiance to Jesus. And of course, all this time, Christians profess to believe in a loving, living, caring, active God. So where is he in all of this? Why doesn't God do something? Not included in the government's figures, I don't think, but in this country we could think, couldn't we, of the LGBT groups and the transgender activists, all aggressively promoting their agenda in the media, in our schools, just about everywhere. And of course, what they are saying is directly hostile to what God has said. It all undermines God's good plans for marriage, for family life, for a healthy understanding of ourselves. And we do know that what they promote will cause so much hurt, people will suffer the consequences for years. So again, we might think, but if God has revealed his will and all this is going on, why doesn't God stop it? Well, any Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus, questions like this will come to mind, because we are convinced Jesus is king, God is powerful, he rules. We know he cares, so what's going on? We might think, well, why the status quo? And is this status quo, so to speak, temporary, or will it last? Will it just go on forever? And in fact, the atheists or the secularists will taunt us. In fact, God is just going to lose his grip more and more because actually there is no God. And so we ask, where is he then? Well, those are not new questions. Jesus addresses them in a parable. And we've heard the parable already, but let's remind ourselves of it. Page 897, it's in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 897, beginning to read at verse 24. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, we did look at this a couple of weeks ago. It's an agricultural picture. It's straightforward enough, isn't it? The good seed sown in the hope of a harvest. And yet there is this enemy at work whose plan is to sow these weeds everywhere. And then as the crops grow, the servants can tell what's happened. They are concerned because they know those weeds, they are poisonous, they'll harm the crop. But for the sake of the good wheat, the master says to his servants, "Be patient and wait for the harvest. Only then will the weeds and the wheat be separated, either to be burned or to be kept." Now, obviously, there's more to this than a mere agricultural anecdote. Jesus, in fact, tells us in verse 24, this is about the kingdom, his kingdom. But Jesus doesn't explain it immediately. He wants his hearers to have time to ponder it, even to see if they really want to know what it's all about, maybe even to ask him. And so if you remember, there's then a gap in Matthew's gospel as Jesus spoke of other things. But he does go on to explain it. And that's what we come to this morning from verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So remember, the parable was first spoken to the crowds, but then we see here the disciples responding as Jesus hoped for, which was to keep listening. They asked Jesus, came to him for more. But notice from their request what had obviously struck them about Jesus' parable. They say, verse 36, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field," which isn't what Jesus had called it, but that is striking. The disciples want to know, what about these weeds, these troublemakers, the ones who cause such damage? Well, Jesus will answer that, but first he does set out for us the good seed. Verse 37, where he says, "The one who sows is the good seed. Who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." So, the Son of Man is the one who sows the seed. We now know from Daniel 7, as Jesus referred to it a lot, that great glorious king, Jesus is saying that's him. The field is the world. And notice how straight away that challenges the view prevalent today of Christianity, as if it's only for those who are into this kind of thing. Christians who just keep themselves to themselves in their church buildings on a Sunday. Keep it private, not about the rest of the week, not about the rest of life. Oh, well, no, look, the field is the world. The Son of Man has all people everywhere in his sights as he speaks this parable. So just think who that might be for us. That person sitting at the desk next to us this past week, that delivery driver who came to the door, the family members, those we rub shoulders with, they need to hear this parable. Jesus is talking about them as well as us. And Jesus says that he, the Son of Man, and what he's doing, he's describing what we've seen all through Matthew, his ministry as he travels around the world proclaiming the good news of his kingdom. And of course, he's saying this to his disciples and us because that is ongoing today. The message is being proclaimed in all the world, and in the world, some are hearing it and entering the kingdom. But not everyone. There are those who resist the king. And that's what we see, isn't it, around us today. Some oppose the king, his people. They persecute Jesus' people. Others around us pursue their own agenda no matter what, and so God's words are irrelevant, supposedly. There are those, I guess, also who claim neutrality. They've got nothing against Jesus, they say, but all the same, nothing against Jesus, but they don't see him as king. All these groups, not in the kingdom, but in the world, what does Jesus say about them? Well, Jesus goes on to say he's not the only one at work in the world. End of verse 38. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now, again, this is reality, which we won't hear out there. This is the world as it really is. There is a spiritual battle going on. There is a devil. There's a devil at work in Croydon, in Kensington, in Lewisham, in Hackney, in Southwark, every other London borough represented here, and in Bedford too. The devil is at work. And look what the devil is doing, sowing weeds in the world. And it is the point of the parable is initially it's hard to tell them apart, the good seed and the weeds. You can't tell when they're still in the ground, beginning to grow. But over time, the difference does become apparent. I mean, we could put it very simply. Some are for Jesus, the King, seek to live his way, seek to make him known, hold to his standards. Others, well, no sign of that. They are therefore against him, against his people, against his standards. And that when that begins to happen, so to speak, that's when the servants in this original parable, they want to step in. Once they can tell there are these two types of plants, they want to take decisive action. They want to separate them. Understandably, weeds cause damage. And the master clearly has authority to say, yes, they could do that. But he says, wait. So Jesus is Lord over all. Today, we don't just pretend that. Jesus has authority over every person in London right now, and he could do what he wished. He has authority over those rulers in the oppressive nations that actively persecute Christians. He could step in there today, right now. But the king is waiting. Well, what for is the obvious question. Verse 39. 40, End of verse 39. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Well, the point here is there is coming a point, a moment, a date, when Jesus the King, the Son of Man, will intervene, and he will act decisively and definitively. So this age is ongoing, but it'll come to a close. A harvest will happen. Verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So make no mistake, Jesus cares very much about what is happening in the world today, when his people are opposed, when his ways are ignored and disobeyed, causing harm to many, often, as we know, the most vulnerable in society. Jesus is saying, it won't go on forever. He will act. Again, reality is there are powerful angels. And notice they are under Jesus' authority. He can tell them what to do. And Jesus will send them out. And through those angels, Jesus will root out all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Notice again what Jesus is saying about his own authority. Think of those around us who sin, who live in hostility to God's law. They don't care what Christians say matters because they think, well, Jesus isn't there. Who is he? What can he say about the way that they live? It doesn't matter. What's his business, they will say. Well, Jesus thinks otherwise. Sin and lawbreakers, whoever they are, he will root out and deal with. So think in society, in government, even within the visible church, you can find those who ignore what Jesus has said. They create policies, they pass laws, they even propose liturgy that goes against what God has said. The kind of reasoning they give is, well, the time has come, just move on, that's our world today, as if there's no need to take God and his word seriously. Well, Jesus is king. He says sin and law-breaking matters. The day is coming when he will act. And what will happen then to those who refuse to recognize he is king? That's verse 42. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many would be quick to say, rightly, that Jesus is one of the wisest, the most loving persons ever to walk this earth. And yet these words come from him. This week, did you see Ricky Gervais's new drama, Afterlife, was released on Netflix? Gervais plays the lead character, Tony. He loses his wife to cancer, and he responds by deciding to do and to say whatever he wants. He now doesn't care who he offends or who he hurts in the process. And Tony thinks that this death of his wife has brought him clarity. He can now see how things really are. You can actually live however you like, because no one is ever going to hold you to account. And you might know that reflects Ricky Gervais's views personally. And it's what many people think as it goes to its logical conclusion. Well, do you remember the prophet Isaiah? He spoke of the fire that would not be quenched. And here Jesus underlines those words. Look again at verse 40. Jesus says, he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus seems to think that hell is a real place. Jesus seems to think that sin is serious, that it matters, and it deserves to be punished. There is a fate worse than death. Now, as we read this, I wonder what you think. You might think, well, is Jesus trying to frighten his hearers? To which I guess the answer must be yes, it is frightening. Remember, Jesus spoke this parable not only to his disciples, but to the crowd. Many of them wouldn't have yet been in Jesus' kingdom. And it seems Jesus will speak the truth like this in order to shake people, even to shake us, out of our stupor. It is striking how people speak of the future. The atheist might say, well, there's nothing there. Many others will say, maybe slightly glibly, when people die, well, they go to a better place. They go to be with the angels. But of course, they don't know what lies beyond, whereas Jesus does. And he is loving, of course, which is why he warns us. He says it in a way to get our attention by speaking of this fiery furnace of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's plain. Jesus is saying hell is a reality to be avoided. Question is, do we believe him? Well, they are sobering words from Jesus, but wonderfully, it's not the only outcome of harvest time. Look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this is the language of Daniel 12. There is a glorious future to come because Jesus, the Son of Man, will bring it about. All that is opposed to God will be removed, but the righteous will remain shining like the sun. To which we must ask, well, what does Jesus mean by righteous? Who is that? Well, Jesus isn't, by that description, talking about how to get into his kingdom. Anyone who thinks that needs to keep listening to Jesus. Chapter 15, Jesus shows what's in all of our hearts, evil thoughts leading to evil actions. Left to ourselves, this parable would be very bad news, because we're all sinners and lawbreakers who deserve judgment. But you should keep listening to Jesus, because then, if we've realized that, we want to know, well, why then has Jesus come into the world? Chapter 20, he says, he has done everything necessary so that anyone can be welcomed into his kingdom. These are his words in Matthew 20. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We'll come and look at it in more detail in due course, but quite simply, Jesus is saying, there is a future judgment that we deserve, but he died so that we need not face that judgment. He died instead to pay the price, the ransom, so that we would be set free to stand with him on that day. And that offer is open to all. So paradoxically, the defining mark of the righteous in Jesus' language is those who recognize that of themselves they are not righteous, that they don't deserve to be in Jesus' kingdom. And we've seen that, haven't we? Do you remember the first line in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are acutely aware they have nothing to offer, so they look instead to Jesus in dependence. Well, the blessings of the kingdom are theirs. But let's not miss why here Jesus chooses to use that language of righteous. Because when someone comes to him as king, well, then over time that will be shown in our lives. We'll stand out from this world around us. This good soil will be different in the midst of the weeds. And it'll be hard to be good soil like that for as long as this age continues. Opposition, mocking, even persecution. We'll think again, why doesn't God do something Why doesn't he act? And this morning, Jesus has told us he will. Yes, a delay as it feels to us, but only so that that harvest can grow even greater. That's why while we're here, we give ourselves to sowing and harvesting this seed. But one day that harvest will be gathered in full. All that is opposed to God will be taken away. But then we will be with our Saviour and King to enjoy in full the blessings of life in the kingdom that he gives. Well, let's pray as we close. He who has ears, let him hear. Father, we praise you that Jesus is your glorious Son of Man, that he rules over all the world and all its people. Thank you that he'll put an end to all that opposes him, and then we will enjoy being with him forever. And in the meantime, we do pray that even this in this world, which makes life hard for your people, would we persevere in living his way, pleasing to him, making Christ known so that others too can enjoy the rescue he brings. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.